Tol Mysterio.
Tol.
Apo. Kek.
Kri.
Nanon. Apo. Tol. Ionion. Tai. Apo. Tol. Yanoion. Nin. Day. Fonerose. Tois. Hagiois. Tau-tu. Now we touched this last week. And there's one other thing that I wanted to go back because I listened to the tape and I did not bring it out. And if you'll turn back, maybe. Where in the world did I have that? Oh, yes. Turn back to 1 in verse 24. That word, anta-ana plero. That's the only place that word's found in the whole New Testament. That's the only place. What? What? Oh, I didn't do it. Thank you.
We're on camera in this case.
That's the only place that word is found in the New Testament. They say Paul invents words, but people say that sometimes because they didn't know anything about that big Greek grammar or that big Greek lexicon right there, because all the Greek words are in that. All right. Anton ana plero. All right. The only place it's found in the New Testament. Now, Paul is playing on words when he talks about the mysterion. The word mysterion means to blink, to initiate, to wink. The Gnostics use this word as as their scholarly teachers would lead down into the mysteries of knowledge. Now, how many words are there for mind and knowledge in Greek? Remember how many words there are? We studied them before. Know what they are?
I'm going to read a couple of them too.
I'll find them real quick. The Greek, the word, words for knowledge. This is some of them here. I put down five of them. Nous, and you'll see these words here, nous. And that means the facilities of perception of the mind and understanding, feeling, judging, determining. Spiritually, is what it says. And then nome, this is where the word gnosko comes from, nome. And nome means the ability to discern, the capacity of judgment as far as conduct is determined. And then the word boule. And then you can also, the word boule there is the mental will. All right, the mental will. And the word frame, now we talk about your frame of mind today, okay? Now this has got a lot to do from the root of this word. It means the diaphragm or the very base midriff of mind and intellect, even carnal intellectuality. All right, it's from this word frame. And then the word Sophia. That's a beautiful word. We get the word Sophia, Sophia Loren. The word Sophia is a word for mind and wisdom, but it means in the biblical Greek, it means the ability to use all circumstances to bring about, in some way, the glory to God. Okay? So here we have five words, and then actually even fellow, that means the wish also, the wish or the want. And fellow means, as you have in, like in Ephesians 1, let me go back to that one real quick. You're going to see these words here. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read it to you just a little bit. Get my spectacles on again because I can't see. Paul's apostle, Christus, Udia Thelematos. All right. Paul the apostle of Jesus Christ by the spiritual activating force of God. Thelematos. That which makes a man tick. Thelematos, the fellow. All right. Now let's get in here and dive in, and then we won't miss some of these things that Paul's throwing out at us. All right. He's kind of slapping and insulting the Gnostics as he goes. The mystery, the secret. Our word mystery in English comes from that word, and by the way, it's not mustery, a musterion, it's mystery. Mystery. like a, that ypsilon is a, not a upsilon, but a, like a y, okay? The mysterion, the mystery of the one having been, or the mystery having been hidden, concealed. All right, accusative singular neuter, and it's perfect participle and passive. What's that passive voice mean there? What's the passive voice? If it wasn't passive voice, how would it be then translated here?
The one acting upon.
Uh-huh. Something acting upon. All right, that's passive voice. Going back upon something. Accusative singular neuter. All right, it's an act. It's an object here. And perfect tense is what? Perfect tense. What's perfect tense? That's completed tense, isn't it? That's a completed tense. Okay, it's a participle. What is a participle? When you have a participle, you have a marriage of a noun and a verb also. It kind of has both attributes. Okay, it's kind of a fluid noun. Something that's got action. Okay? Participle is one of them continuing things, as one of my teachers used to say, one of them continuing things. So there was some continuous action someplace among this. And then the passive voice. If it was not in passive voice, it would have been having hidden. All right? But it's having been hidden because it's passive voice. What was hidden? And then it's the apo ton aionion from the ages. Now, what does this word ages mean? It's oblative, plural, isn't it? All right? Ages. What's the idea of aeon?
Is it the word eon?
Yeah, we get the word eon, huh? It actually means an age. Aeon is an age. Eon to eon. On tonion tonion, as they would say sometimes. That means the ages upon the ages, ages stacked upon ages. Now the before age is one age, all right? When you're talking about eternal ages past, it means something just like this. Age upon age upon age upon age without ending. It just means one age after another, stacked upon the other. And, of course, this is plural, isn't it? So what it's talking about? It's talking about an eternity past. That secret that was hidden, having been hidden. All right? The main thing that hid the secrets of God from mankind is the carnality of the Adamic nature of mankind. Having been hidden from the ages, and then it says Chi, a little conjunction. You look in that little leather covering when it's on page 208. And apo ton genion. What in the world is genion? Here we have another plural form, don't we? Oblative plural.
Generations.
Now he's covering all the bases, isn't he? Huh? He's covering all the bases. He wants them to understand that this secret that he's going to give to them, for them to possess, is far beyond any Gnostic. No man. All right? Remember, that's one of the words, one of those five of the six words. Now, generation. This is plural generation. So we go back through ages. And then we go back, and I'm doing it in Hebrew. Instead of right to left, right. Going all the way back. Ages upon ages, generations upon generations upon generations. All the ages. All right? And then it says mean. What does this word mean here?
Now.
That's now. All right? Now. And then we have a day after that. Actually, the day comes first in grammatically, doesn't it? Because there's where the little weak adversity conjunction participle comes from. All right? Weak adversity conjunctive particle. And you can look that one up on page 85 if you want to. The reason why I know this is because I wrote them down so many times for you. weak adversative conjunction, moreover, or but. Now. But now. What's the strong adversative conjunction? What is that one? How many of you know what that one is? We got day here. What's the strong one? Sound like the Arab word for God. Allah. All right. That's strong one. Allah. All right. Weak adversative conjunction, but now it has been made easily seen. This word for ephanerothe, third person singular, first aorist, indicative passive, it has been made easily seen. This word here comes from the idea that something that is put under the light and inspected carefully under light. Okay? Now it's made easily seen. Now it's made inspectable. All right? It's put out in the light where you can understand it, where you can see it, where you can inspect every angle of it. Having been manifested, tois hagiois autou. Now here's something that the Gnostics, the students in the Gnostics, they were in the clique. They were in the knowledge. Now, Paul turns that term for those in the know, the Gnostics, and he tells us who are the ones that have the secrets of the kingdom of God.
The saints.
Okay, the saints. And what does the word saints mean?
Holy ones.
The ones not of earth. The ones not of earth. You're born the first time, you're born of the earth. You're born related to the earth. You're born the second time, you're born from above. Born in the heavenly realm. Heavenly birth. To the ones, to the saints, to the holy ones, to the ones not of earth, of him belonging to him. All right, 127. Hois. Ethelethon. Ho. Theos. Norise. Ti. Ko. Plutos. Tais. Doxes, tu, misteriu, tuto, in, tois, ephanason, ha, esten, Christos, en, imen, he, elpis, tais, doxos. Go back and look at this. This is some beautiful stuff here, too. Paul gives us a personal aspect of the mystery of Christ in you. All right? What changes your frame of mind? What changes your mind? What is the word?
The word of God.
The word of God changes it, yes. But what changes it? When you're born into the world, you're born with a dead spirit in you. Did you know that? You're born with a spirit that's just like in an animal or anything else. The spirit is born to die. And the Adamic nature of mankind gives you one thing, death. From Adam we receive death. When we're born again, we have a brand new spirit comes into us. And that spirit influences our nous, nome, all right, frame. It influences that. It has tremendous influence upon what you do. All right? Change. And this is what Paul's talking about here, the change in people. I can't see with my glasses on at certain distances, and I can't see without them sometimes. To whom, and then we have the word fellow. Look at this word fellow. This word fellow and thelematos. What does that mean now?
A willed.
Spiritual activating force. What spiritually drives somebody? Okay, what spiritually drives God? You look in Ephesians, the first chapter. All right, look at that again. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians just for a second. Let me read that to you. I'm going to put my glasses back on. Paulus Apostolos Christou, Esu, Dia Thelematos. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, the Christ Jesus. Through the spiritual activating force of God, His will, He willed this, he wished this, he spiritually activated this energy to the one's saints. And of course, the one's meaning in Ephesus is not there. This was a circular letter. And the faithful ones in Christ Jesus. Charis himin kai reini aputhiu apatros himon kai kirio esu Christu. Grace to you. Alright, grace, that's a gift. For in grace you are having been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See? Charis, that's what he's talking about later on. Amen. And peace. The grace and the peace comes from God. Aputhiu apatros himon kai. To the Father of us, God the Father of us, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wished God, his spiritual activating force, he wants us to know his will. He wanted us to know his will so much that he wrote it down. He started in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And here we go all the way through the book of Revelation in the New Testament. His will. And this is part of his will right here. We're studying the living, live Word of God tonight. That's what makes it so exciting. I taught Greek grammar for about 10 years, and I just wore myself out in it. And I decided that I wasn't going to do that anymore, and I wasn't going to drag people to death studying Greek, but I was going to teach Greek by induction. We're going to study Greek, and we're going to learn Greek, but we're going to learn the Bible, which is living, at the same time. We're not going to just study dead grammar. We're going to study the living Word of God. To the ones, or to the whoms. Whoms is what it's talking about here, plural. Maybe plural. He wished, he spiritually activated force here. He wished. First aorist indicative active. Come from fellow. The God did this. Theos. By the way, go back to John 1:1. In the beginning, kept on being the Word. Alright? In the beginning, in RK, Ain, Ologos, kept on being the Word. The Word. In the Hebrew Old Testament, when they would come and they would write down the Word of God, they never spoke that Word at all. They just referred to it as the Word. I'll make an English explanation of it. The four consonants and the vowels, that's how you say it. Okay, that's the vowels tell you how to say it. Now, we see the word Jehovah or Yahweh, however they want to say it. But now you try to say this word if you take out the vowels. And you know how to do it. Okay, they didn't speak this word. They just referred to it as the Word. Sometimes they had an I. But they referred to it mostly as the Word. Now in Greek. Now the New Testament is written in Greek. Yes.
Also with the name.
Oh, the name, yeah.
They would just say Hashem.
The name. That's the name of God, but they referred to it. Jesus quoted Exodus 3:14 and John when they said before Abraham was I am, ego eimi. He quoted the Septuagint translation of the Greek Exodus 3:14, and they got mad, wanted to kill him because he said he was God. Okay, simple as that. Let's go on. Now this word NRK, in beginning, and that means absolute beginning because it's locked in singular feminine. All right, in Hebrew it's plural. In the word, in the book of Genesis, in beginnings, one of the beginnings God created heaven and earth. But John 1:1 is singular. Alright, in the beginning. Back in the absolute far back reaches of these aeons here. Alright? God, Jehovah, existed. Alright? Now this word. Now the Greek word for the idea of beginning of everything is logos. Okay, that's the Greek idea. But John was not referring to the Greek idea. If you study back in Polycarp's writings about the Apostle John, John was not going to write a gospel. That was the last gospel written. He wasn't going to write it. Because the Old Testament said, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. How many witnesses had they already? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He thought that was fine. But God impressed upon his heart that he needed to write one gospel that forever, once and for all, would completely finalize the deity of God's Son. All right? And that's why he wrote the gospel according to John. Now, in the book of Revelation, how many have studied the book of Revelation dramatically from Greek? We studied 96 classes of it. Now, a lot of places in the book of Revelation, how many of you were through with that with me? All right, several of you might have.
What?
Through the whole book of Revelation.
In Greek.
In Greek. We went through the whole book. All right? 96 classes. Well, some places in the book of Revelation, it doesn't make grammatical sense. It is wrong. In Greek. It's wrong. And people say, well, the book of Revelation could not be inspired since it's grammatically incorrect. But I disagree with that. The Hebrew grammar is fine. The Greek is not very good. It's Hebraism, what you call Hebraism. Now, John 1 and 1 is not a Greek idiom, but it's a Hebraism. In beginning, kept on being, third person singular, in first person indicative active. All right, that word "aim" kept on being the Jehovah. The word there that he's referring to is the word in the Old Testament or the name of God. All right, it's a Hebraism, not a Greek idiom. It's Hebrew. All right. Now Paul is writing here, and he's bringing us some other religious views. And I'm going to tell you something: every philosophy is a religion. Even the philosophy of evolution is a religion. People that believe in evolution have to believe in evolution. They have to believe beyond reason in evolution. Because it is not, you know, they say that there is a science that can't be wrong. And that science is what? What is that science that can't be wrong, they say?
God's word.
Well, no, we're not talking about God's word. We're talking in the scientific world. What is the science that doesn't prove itself wrong ever?
Philosophy.
Not philosophy. It's math.
Oh.
Math is a foundation. All right? It's a foundation. Mathematically, the chances of evolution happening is absolutely impossible. The chances of creation being right has a lot more chances than evolution. Evolution just doesn't have a dog's chance at all. So their own scientific structure disagrees with their theory. All right. Paul is lambasting the Gnostics with their great knowledge. And he's using their terms, and he's turning it on them, like Paul, or like John did in John, the first chapter. The Jews basically understood Greek in their day. Well, Jesus stood on the cross and said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, half of them didn't even know what he was saying. He quoted Psalm 22 and verse 1, and they said, he's calling for Elijah. He was quoting Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? To whom he wished to God for to make known, first aorist, infinitive active, to make known. This word comes from gnosko, or nome, all right? There's another word. We have fellow here, and now we have the word nome, or gnosko. What? The plutos. What's this plutos mean? However, how other way, besides fullness, how other way could you translate this word plutos? Fullness, riches, overabundances. How do you know when you have an abundance? How many of you ever bought a cup of coffee? How many, there used to be a commercial on television a long time ago. I don't watch television much, but I remember this commercial because it reminded me of Pluto so much. Here's a cup of coffee. All right, like this. And they would take this cup of coffee and they would fill it up. And then it would just keep on going. it says the cup, you know, your cup will never run out. And he would go up, and here the coffee would stand up like that above the cup. Well, the word plutos here, it means to have more than enough. It means to fill the cup, and it's running over. All right? It's a lot. More than enough. Abundance. He wanted you to know the abundance of the glory, taste, and dosos. All right? The glory. We have the word doxology. What is the doxology? That's when we sing praises and glories to God. All right? And then it says two mysterious. The glory of the mystery. And then it says this mystery. And then Paul talks about tois ethnason. That's literally, it's got a dative idea in our mind, but it's literally a locative seal. It means out among the Gentiles, the heathens. What was Paul? What was Paul?
Jew.
He was a Jew. He said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. What did he mean by Hebrew of Hebrews? That's a figure of speech that they used back in that period of time for something. What was a Hebrew of Hebrews? He was very unusual, a Hebrew of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
He was a Hebrew speaking Hebrew. Most of them spoke Greek. Most of them studied the Bible in Greek, not in Hebrew. Ever since the Septuagint, they had basically laid their language down. And the whole world at that time was a Greek-speaking world. It was the language of the world was Koine Greek. All right? When Jesus taught, most of the time you find in the New Testament when he's quoted, except for very few exceptions, he was speaking and teaching from the Septuagint. And there's a difference from Hebrew Septuagint, because the Septuagint wasn't really translated very correctly in places, so you can tell. All right. The secrets among the nations. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Now that's another term. What in the world, Pharisee of Pharisees? What does that mean? He was a Hebrew speaking Hebrew, a Pharisee of Pharisees. In among the Pharisees, now the word Pharisees comes from the word Pharis, all right, which means to separate. The Pharisees were a very elitist group, and they were separate and far above all the others. They thought that they were absolutely unspotted by this world. And these are the dudes that kept making more laws. Besides from God. These are the ones that made the laws that said don't walk on the grass on the Sabbath, you might sow, don't eat an egg that's laid on the Sabbath because you know that you eat something the chicken did and you labored on the Sabbath and that's bad. And they had all these other laws that they had made besides what the Word of God said. Well, a Pharisee of Pharisees was a zealot. He said I was more zealous. Zealot. There was a group among the Pharisees. They were called the Zealots. The Zealots. And they were the top cream of the crop of the Pharisees. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Now, also it says that he cast his lot with those against when Stephen was stoned in Acts the 7th chapter. So what else does that tell us about Paul? He cast his lot. What term does that mean? He cast his lot.
He voted.
He was on the Sanhedrin court. All right, there's so many Pharisees on the Sanhedrin court. He was on the Sanhedrin court. He was a decision maker. Now, he was all of this. He was totally separate. But then God chose him to go to the Gentiles. The heathens. When Jesus talked to John, in the Gospel of John, when he talked to Nicodemus, in the 3rd chapter, Nicodemus, he had been an administrator in what we call the kingdom of God at that time as a Pharisee. And he had personally led people in the knowledge of the Lord. These Gentiles, they had become what we call proselytes. And a proselyte when he was inducted into becoming a Jew spiritually, he had to denounce everything in his life before. He had to denounce his own people. And that was called being born again. He stood up and he professed this and went through all of these different rites that they had, and then he was born again according to them. He was born anew. He had walked off and left his old ethnic background. Now Paul was well schooled in the mysteries of God in the Old Testament. He had great teachers. He was a great teacher. He was extremely zealous. He was a zealot. He was a Hebrew-speaking Hebrew, which was very unusual. And it says, and then this mystery of the glory of God, he said that he was to bring this among the heathens, the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Now, who's he talking to here? What is the church at Colossae? What is kind of church is this? Is this a Hebrew church? What is it? This is a Gentile church. He said, I was chosen by the will of God. Remember what it says there in Ephesians, the first chapter of the book of Ephesians? Paul the Apostle, by the spiritual activating force of God. It was God's will. Paul, Ephesians and Colossians are like sister letters. Now he says, it is God's will that I am an apostle to the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. This mystery. All right. Christ in you. Christ lives in you. Christ lived in this church. Christ dwelled among them in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The tabernacle. Why did God have Moses build a tabernacle? Why? Why did God want a tabernacle among Israel?
For God would dwell there.
So God would dwell among them. Alright. God would dwell among them. David decided that he wanted more than a temple, or more than a tent, to be the house of God. So he gathered all the material to make a great temple. Now I'm going to pay attention to something. In the tabernacle, after the tabernacle was completely built, the Shekinah glory of God just immersed it in His glory, and He took possession of that tabernacle when it was dedicated. When the temple was built, when Solomon built the temple, and it was all finished, God took possession of it and immersed it in His glory again. All right. Now, Jesus called out His church in His ministry. That's what the word ecclesia means. Ek and kaleo. It's an old term that Jesus used. It wasn't something brand new. They knew what an ecclesia was back when He started using that term. One's called out. A subpoena called out, a group of people gathered together to carry out the wishes of the kingdom. Alright? And Jesus borrowed that term. He called that church out. He even sent it out in His own ministry on what we call the limited commission. They were so surprised that they went out, and even the demons and spirits were subject to them. And then, on the day of Pentecost, what happened? God immersed that assembly in His Spirit. He took possession of it right there. That glory, that Shekinah glory of God, came upon His ecclesia right there. All right. That ought to be beautiful. Which is Christ in you, and then it says, hey, el peace, peace, doxes. The hope of the glory. the hope of the glory. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 1. Let's look at that for just a moment. I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, so I don't even know. I got guesses. That's all I've got, just like anybody else. Don't think it was Paul.
Close disciple.
Yeah, it could be. Because Paul's in it, but Paul didn't write it, as far as I can see.
It was a Paul wannabe.
Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. All right? Hoped for. That word elpis is there. All right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. In this life, we hope that we're going to go to heaven one of these days. We hope. God gives us a real good guaranteed future. He said, the word elpis there, that means a guaranteed future existence, that word hope there. Brother Hubbard, his daughter, after he passed away, she gave me his Bible. And I opened it up and he had written a note. I guess he wanted to write a sermon on this, and maybe even God put it there for some reason. He had him write it down for some reason. He had Shalom down there. And he had an L piece. And he had a rainy. And it was peace. He put down here peace, and then he put L piece there. Peace. And he put down on Bollinger, page 575. He written that down. And he says, a rainy. Shalom, the absolute absence of anything that is contrary to your spirit. Total peace, serenity, happiness, tranquility. He wrote this thing, I still have a little piece of paper, he belongs to me. As he was slipping away in this world, he wrote that down. Peace. And God is our peace. And that peace would have glory. And those that know Him have that absolute foundation, concrete hope that we are going to be with Him one of these days. A guaranteed future existence. The hope of glory. Peter was a kind of an outspoken person, wasn't he? After all. Matthew 16:18 tells the story of Peter. Peter had just made a profession, a wonderful profession of faith in Jesus. He asked his disciples, after they had gone out and they saw all these devils and demons and demon-possessed people and sicknesses and everything that they had overcome by his power. And we're going to see those words in here too. Jesus asked his little church, he says, whom do they say I am? And they said, oh, they say that you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist, come back to life, so and so and so forth. You're one of the great prophets. But he said, no, that's not what I asked you. Who do you say that I am? Peter jumped up and said, thou art the Christ. You are the living God. You're Him. And then Peter has an address from Jesus, and he says, oh, Peter, they didn't teach you that in the little theological school there in Galilee. Your Father in heaven revealed that to you. And he goes on and says, Peter, Petrol, you're a little stone here. Petrol. So he said, you're a little stone, Peter. But upon this great foundational rock, I'll be building my church. And the gates of the unseen world shall not. I'm not going to be able to wrestle that off. I'm going to build my church. It's going to be here until I come by and get it. It's going to be there. I'm going to be with that church. And it's not the church that's going to stand. It's not by the church's power, but by the promise of God. That this hope, this word, LPs. When I come back, I'll take it to myself. Matthew 28:18-20. In the end of it, he says, we get this mixed up in King James. It says, King James says, go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations. But in Greek it says, after you've been kicked out into the world, what are you supposed to do? The command is make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pay attention, people! I'll be with you until the end of the age. That's a promise. I promise. Well, I'm going to turn you loose tonight. Thank you for your attention. I've got to go get my daughter. I got another appointment to take care of. And last week it was my sister's birthday. This week it's my birthday yesterday. I had one. I got older and grayer. Anyway, you come back next week and we'll see if we can dig out some more beautiful, glorious nuggets of God's Word. And remember our class in your prayer. Tell others about it. See if you can get them in there. Our numbers have gone down. Sometimes we've got almost 30 in here. But they've shifted me to many different places that half of them can't find me. All right. Brother Mike, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?
Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Father, for all the things that you do for us, all the creations that you've given us. We look forward, Father, to coming here and learning your word. We thank you for Jim's long hours of study, so he can share his knowledge with us. We ask, Father, that we're able to retain this information and share with others. Father, as we go to our homes, we ask that you be with us and protect us. And we thank you for Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.